Thank you all that have helped us to worship tonight with your music ministry. And we've been working in our Sunday evenings for a little bit with the series, as you can see from the opening slide, just questions and answers, that you have submitted questions, and I've prayerfully worked through that list, and we've had a number of just wonderful questions that have been passed on to me from the congregation. And those that we've covered so far, just kind of a review, we've talked about, is God ever silent? Is there a time where he doesn't speak to us? Why doesn't Trinity give altar calls? Why doesn't Trinity have a baptistry? Why doesn't Trinity engage in kingdom work? Last week, we considered what happens to babies that die. And we have yet another question, a good question, that's been asked actually in a couple of different ways. So this message tonight addresses actually a number of concerns. And you say, what is the question dealing with? Well, we just sang In Christ Alone, and I thought it was interesting what we just sang. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I stand. We'll be addressing a question that frequently is put this way, can I lose my salvation? And I'm not sure anybody actually asked it exactly that way. Actually, a couple of the questions were stories that kind of went, hey, Greg, I know someone, and they've done this and that, and would that really be a person who's a believer? How does that relate to losing one's salvation? And so I've just called it this evening, the topic, eternal security, and to put it in a question format, can I lose my salvation? And we're going to look at a number of different texts. One of them along the way towards the end will be 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 5 specifically, but I hope that whether this is brand new for you or a review, that the Lord will use it to encourage you. Father, we thank you that we can come together as an act of worship, and Lord, be reminded that your word is perfect, and your word tells us what we need, and so we pray that you would bless us with understanding, Lord. We know that your blessed Holy Spirit indwells every true believer, every person who's repented of sin and believed the gospel, and that he, the blessed Holy Spirit, is able to illumine our minds to your truth. And we pray that tonight that we would experience his illumination, and that, Lord, you would sovereignly work in our hearts to draw us to conclusions that are most pleasing to you. Lord, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, even as we have a topic like this tonight, again, maybe just a little more academic, a little more theological. Actually, someone came up to me recently and said, I can't believe you do this. I never believed you would teach topically. I thought all you did was go through books. And that's where my heart is, going through books. But there's certainly a time for topical preaching, and I trust that this would be one of those times. I'd like to begin with an introduction tonight, and I just call it simply an introduction to eternal security. Because certainly it's true as believers that we rejoice in the biblical texts that remind us that we're eternally secure in Christ. And they're a great sense of comfort to us. And they're a blessing for us to meditate on. And there's so many of them. And we'll be looking at a number tonight briefly, but I'll just open up with one, a passage from John chapter 6, verses 37 through 39, where Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. And what a blessed text, again, that just encourages us as we think about this wonderful promise, this teaching of security. And as Christians, that it's a normal thing, it's a natural thing, it's a good thing that we would rejoice in these types of text. At the same time, as Christians who believe God's Word, all of God's Word, we acknowledge that there are different texts in the Bible that some would call conditional texts, that there would be a verse, a portion of Scripture that would promise eternal security conditioned on a person believing, that there are various warning texts that we want to be cautious to make sure that we truly believe. And to be frank, there are many of those. And I'll just select one that I thought would be helpful. I think it's a fairly well-known, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul writes in verses 1 and 2, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved. And we say, praise the Lord. Paul continues, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And so we do have texts like this, texts that would have very clear statements that, yes, you are saved, but it's not a period. It's conditional. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So we rejoice in these wonderful texts that give us assurance. And yet, as believers in the Scripture, we acknowledge the reality of these various warning texts as well, these texts that we have to sometimes struggle with. Okay? So tonight, what I want to do is I want to discuss what I've called three different views of eternal security. In fact, I'll just begin with a simple question. Is it true that all Christians believe in eternal security? Do all Christians believe in eternal security? And the best I know, the answer would be absolutely yes. I think you will be hard-pressed to find a Christian who doesn't believe in eternal security. Now, many of you just said, Greg, I don't think they do. Well, what would happen, and I think we'll be able to see this tonight, I trust, is that actually people have different views of eternal security, and that Christians will define it in different ways. And the way I've decided to present this tonight is going over what I would consider the three major views, and I want to give you the big telescopic view. First of all, there's what is called the Arminian view, and they would term that the preservation of the believer. And if you ask somebody from a theologically Arminian background, do you believe in eternal security? They would say, yes, I believe that the believer is preserved by God's grace. There is a second view, and this view maybe you're not quite as familiar with, perhaps the name at least. It's called the free grace view. And it can be characterized by the saying, once saved, always saved. And that would be the viewpoint, as we'll have a bit to review in just a moment, that as long as you prayed that prayer and made that decision, everything's fine. And then there would be thirdly what is called the Calvinistic view. And they term this the perseverance of the saints. And we'll talk about all three of these, and I'll make various comments related to them. Now, I have a couple disclaimers to make. First of all, we will be in heaven worshiping Christ for all eternity with people who hold all three of these views. And so our brothers and our sisters have come to conclusions on this topic sometimes that are different than the conclusion maybe you hold. In fact, maybe some of you will differ with me on where I come down, and that's not necessarily a problem. Second disclaimer I want to make is these are really not my titles. I've actually debated whether to call this the preservation of the believer, once saved, always saved, and perseverance of the saints views, or whether to give you the shorter version, Arminian, free grace, and Calvinistic. These names, Arminian, to a certain degree free grace, definitely, again, Calvinistic. These are not titles that I have selected. These are well-known titles that people identify these views from. And if you read books on this topic, read dictionary articles, look up various posts, you will find them used. I know that's challenging for some. So I just want to remind you that you can agree with a certain viewpoint without necessarily embracing other aspects of that viewpoint. Just because you would believe in the Arminian view of preservation of the believer does not necessarily mean you're an Arminian. And if you believe in the perseverance of the saints, does not necessarily mean you're a Calvinist. And nor does either one of those mean that you would disagree with grace. These are just titles that are used that I hope will help us with our communication. So I want to walk through these one at a time tonight, And again, I hope this will be helpful. We'll draw some conclusions. Let's start with the first one, the Arminian view. It's called the preservation of the believer. And what does this view teach? And I'll try to be parallel, so hopefully this will help. And as you would remember, these messages are online, so I'll try to keep it moving. And then if you have any questions, you'd be welcome to go back and take another listen to that if it's helpful. What does the Arminian believe? The preservation of the believer, that a Christian is secure. And they believe in eternal security. You are, as a Christian, secure, as long as you continue to believe. And as long as you believe the gospel, you are secure. And this viewpoint, then, number two, would make it very clear that a Christian can lose his salvation. How? If he stops believing. Because the one who is secure is the one who believes. So they would call this the security of the believer sometimes. Because you are secure as long as you're a believer. That is, as long as you are one that believes. And this is held by different groups. I'll try to give an example of each. It's called the Arminian view. There's a subcategory known as Wesleyan Arminians. Just a little bit of difference there. Typically, an Arminian would say that a person who loses his salvation is a person who cannot be saved a second time. A Wesleyan Arminian, most of them would say if you lose your salvation, you could be saved a second time. And this type of thinking would be very common in various Pentecostal groups today. I try to give you a quote of each of these coming from a positive source, not from a critic. Not somebody who's putting it down, but somebody who actually believes this. And so this is how somebody who believes this would actually think. I quote from a book called The Foundations of Pentecostal Theology. And see if you can follow this. The word believe in these and other passages. Now, it's following a discussion of John 3:36, but then it comes right after this. You'll notice it says, see John 3:16 and John 6:40. So the word believe in these and other passages is in the present tense and means to believe and to continue to believe. It is the continuous or progressive present tense and implies not only an initial act of faith, but a maintained attitude. Assurance of security, therefore, is for the believing ones. Is there security? Yes. Who is that security for? It's for those who believe. They reference John 3:16. So we'll put up John 3:16. Notice what it says. You know this verse well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And they would emphasize, notice what it says, that whoever believes in him. And believe would be in the present tense. It's not in the past tense. This is not a verse that says whoever believed in him once upon a time shall not perish but have eternal life. But this is a verse that says believes in him. I think that's a legitimate point. The person who first helped and encouraged me with this text was a gentleman who knew his New Testament very well. His name was Stuart Custer. And I still remember him helping me to know how to better answer questions that I was getting. Questions on how do I know that I'm saved? And I remember him saying, you know, Greg, you don't find in the Bible an emphasis on looking backwards and saying, I know I'm saved because I did it right when I was 3 or 5 or 8. But I know I'm saved because today I believe in Jesus Christ. And in John 3, you will see many similar present tenses. It's actually Dr. Custer, our former pastor, who helped me to understand this. And I promise you, he was not an Arminian, okay? Nor am I, and yet I acknowledge that point, okay? So what I'm going to do with each of these is just do a quick analysis. You say, okay, so what do you think about this? What they would tend to do in the Arminian viewpoint is they emphasize the warning text or the conditional nature of other texts over the security texts. And they would draw special attention to one group of texts more than the other. Secondly, in the Arminian viewpoint, they would view salvation as rooted in man's decision. And that makes sense to me if I believe this, which I don't. Because if your salvation is rooted in your decision, and the reason you're saved primarily and foundationally is because you made a decision to believe, then why can't you stop the decision? And why can't you change it? And if I believed salvation was rooted in man's decision, then I would embrace the Arminian view. I don't, okay? And because of that, I would not endorse an Arminian viewpoint. Thirdly, one thing, though, I do have to tip my hat to, if I can say it positively, and I want to be fair and gracious, that the Arminian viewpoint does not encourage an easy believism or a carnal Christianity. I remember talking to my aunt, who I love very much, and she's a believer, and she's from a Pentecostal charismatic background, as is my mom initially. My mom, I've mentioned, was saved in a Roman Catholic charismatic Bible study. And I remember my aunt telling me once, one of the challenges with believing once saved, always saved, is someone says a prayer, lives like the devil, and thinks he's a child of God. And I still remember that all of these years later, thinking about that. An Arminian viewpoint will not permit that. They don't allow for a carnal Christianity. Now, I know that this is maybe dealing with something that maybe some are not as familiar with. We've addressed this in the past, defining carnal Christianity as a person who believes in Jesus, but there's no fruit, no evidence, the life has never changed. I would believe that that's not possible. I would recommend to you the booklet, The Myth of the Carnal Christian, because I don't think that's possible. Perhaps this will help you remember. I've preached this in the past, saying things like what? Dogs bark, birds fly, fish swim, Christians grow. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And so growth is not an option for a Christian. It's a privilege of a Christian. And I believe the true Christians will grow. The Arminian viewpoint would not permit somebody saying, I know I'm saved, I just happen to live like the devil. And for that, again, I would give them credit, even though I don't believe our salvation is rooted in our decision. And I don't believe we should emphasize one group of texts over another. Well, that's the first viewpoint. We call that the Arminian viewpoint. Let's go to the second viewpoint. It's called the free grace viewpoint. This is what I was taught when I put faith in Jesus Christ many years ago. When I was a college student, and I mean, you know, this whole thing was brand new for me. And I was taught once saved, always saved. And I've heard that phrase repeated again and again and again. And I was taught very strongly, a Christian is secure. And I have to admit that brought me great comfort, knowing that, right, if I'm a believer, I'm secure. And I've heard this again and again and again. And then I've heard it even explained this way. Because it's true, allegedly, that once saved, always saved, the Christian is secure, whether or not he continues to believe. You don't have to believe in Christ to go to heaven. You don't have to believe the gospel is true. There must be one point in time in your past when you believed it. And as long as once upon a time you say, yes, when I was five, I believed it, but I don't believe Jesus is God. I don't believe he died on a cross. I no longer believe he rose from the dead. I think it's all a myth. You're still fine. You would be called an unbelieving Christian because once saved, always saved. Thus, a Christian cannot lose his salvation even if he stops believing and rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. You could be an atheist today, and if this view is correct, you would still die and go right to heaven because you prayed the sinner's prayer at a certain point in time and truly believed it, and once saved, always saved. You say, who would believe this? Just an example, and I wanted to use a positive example. So Charles Stanley has written a book on eternal security where he teaches this. And this book is reviewed positively by a gentleman named Zane Hodges. He was a longtime professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. And again, I don't want to use a negative quote for any of this. So the quote I'm going to show you is Zane Hodges reviewing Charles Stanley's book and saying, this is a good thing. And so here's the example. And it's coming from Charles Stanley's book, Eternal Security, but it's actually a book review that was in 1991, part of the Journal of the Grace Evangelical Society. And here I read. This would be, first of all, the words of Charles Stanley. The Bible clearly teaches that God's love for his people is of such magnitude that even those who walk away from the faith have not the slightest chance of slipping from his hand. And then that ends the quote of Charles Stanley. And then Zane Hodges adds, this is beautifully put. I would disagree with that. I do not believe that is beautifully put. I do not believe that is the teaching of Scripture. I was taught that when I came to Christ. But based on the Scriptures, I have come to a different conclusion. Let me see if I can make that clear. Notice what the quote says. Those who walk away from the faith have not the slightest chance of slipping from his hand. And when we hear we can't slip from his hand, many of us think of a beloved passage. And where would that passage be? Do you remember? John chapter 10, where Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them. And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I can remember being taught this verse. I can remember being encouraged by this verse. And godly people who were seeking to minister to me, and I hold not the slightest bit of ill will towards them at all. They say, Greg, never forget, no one can take you out of Jesus' hand. No one can take you out of the Father's hand. And I remember dwelling on that and thinking about that, praise God, and not really thinking about anything else in the text. And then over time, noticing that there's more than that in the text. Because it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. To whom does the Lord give eternal life? To his sheep. You say, who are his sheep? Those who follow him. And there is clearly a conditional promise going on here of security. It's not for the person who once upon a time followed him, but today says, you know, Jesus is not my shepherd. I'm not into this Christianity thing. I mean, in the past I believed, but not today. And there are many who would say, you know, even though that's true, we'll still see you in heaven. Because once saved, always saved. And yet in reality, that's not what the text really says. Let's do an analysis. Maybe I got ahead of myself. You say, what do you see, Greg, in this viewpoint, the free grace viewpoint? Well, I think we have an emphasis on security over the warning and the conditional texts. And even as the Arminian would tend to emphasize the warning and conditional text over the security text, the free grace movement would emphasize the security text over the others, emphasizing one portion of Scripture over another, which I would suggest is a problem. Secondly, when we do the analysis of the free grace movement, I really like the idea that it views salvation as rooted in God's grace. So for me, this is much more appealing than the Arminian viewpoint. Because even as we consider Scripture, even as we, can I just remind you what I preached on this morning? Whose salvation account did we look at this morning from Acts chapter 22? The apostle who? Paul. How did Paul get saved? Well, he was just thinking deeply that maybe it's not good being Jewish anymore. Maybe he ought to try something new, and he was looking for options. Not, okay? Come on, guys, what did Paul do? As we read this morning, you know the story well. Paul's a Jew, and he's persecuting Christians, and he's putting them in jail, and he thinks this is how you serve God, and he's happy, and everything's fine. And all of a sudden, a bright light shines, and it's like, whoa, what's going on? And here is Christ who appears to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he's like, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus. And here is Paul, now a follower of Jesus Christ, putting faith in Jesus Christ. You say, why? Well, because he was really, really, really just focused on trying something. No, no, no. Salvation is rooted not in my decision. I'm not denying that we make a decision, but it's rooted in God's grace. And certainly even the morning passage would be a reminder of that. For that, I clearly tip my hat to the free grace movement. But here would be a challenge. They would teach that the grace that we receive is a grace, yes, that saves, but it's not a grace that sanctifies. See, sanctification becomes a second step which may or may not follow. And so through the work of the Holy Spirit, when he regenerates a heart, the grace of God is there to save you, but not to assure that you'll grow, that you'll progress in your sanctification. I would take issue with that. See, they don't believe in the free grace movement, that the grace that you receive when you put faith in Christ is the grace that will ensure you continue to believe. And we'll look at a passage that has to do with that. Finally, number three, third point of the analysis, as we look at the free grace movement, it permits unbelieving believers. Now again, Greg, how can you have an unbelieving believer? Because once saved, always saved. As long as you prayed when you were young or sometime in the past, it's okay. Because remember, once saved, always saved. As they would say, you can never lose your salvation even if you reject Christ. And picture this. I'm not suggesting it happens this way, but just for the sake of illustration, if this view is correct, and this is what I was taught, it could be that we come to that place at the end of life and we come before the pearly gates, as they say, and there is Jesus Christ there to welcome us. And Christ would say, do you want to come into heaven? And I would say, yes. And then he would say, who am I? And I'd say, I have no idea. And he would say to me, do you believe I'm the Son of God who died on the cross to take away the sins of the world? And I would say, no, I don't. And he would say, yeah, that's fine, you don't have to, but come on in, because I remember once you did, you don't have to be a believer to come to heaven. You just have to have believed at one point in time, because once saved, always saved would be the free grace viewpoint. Charles Stanley, Zane Hodges, others, and I'm not throwing them under the bus. There was a time when I believed this, and men who loved Christ and were a blessing to me taught me this as well. Which takes us to a third viewpoint this evening, and it is a viewpoint that I have been convinced of based on the teaching of Scripture that is commonly called the perseverance of the saints. Now, I want to be careful. It is the classic Calvinistic view, and I know our congregation enough that for some of you, hearing the word Calvinistic is a challenge. If you want to drop the word Calvinistic, it's fine with me. And we could just call, say, Greg, I'd rather think of it as the biblical view. That's fine. Or the perseverance of the saints view. That would be fine. And yet, as you look it up in books in other places, they'll refer to it as the Calvinistic view. What does that view teach? Number one, a Christian is secure and continues to believe. So a true follower in the Lord Jesus Christ, what does he do? He puts his faith in Christ, and he would continue to believe, which means, secondly, a Christian cannot lose his salvation. And not only can he not lose his salvation, he will not stop believing. He will never, I'm going to try to choose words carefully, he will never finally and ultimately reject Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean you don't doubt. Many believers doubt, right? Peter doubted. We count him a hero, and he's worthy of being counted a hero. But a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ is secure, amen, and will continue to believe. You say, so as long as I keep believing, then I will be saved. No, that is not what it teaches. Because you are regenerate, you will keep believing. It's not that I have to keep believing to keep myself saved. I couldn't keep myself saved any more than I could get saved in the first place. I think it was John MacArthur, the first one I've actually heard this, and it rang true with me. If I could lose my salvation, I would. And when I heard him say that, I thought, amen. I'm glad someone else feels that way. If it's up to me to stay saved, I don't have a prayer. You may think differently about you, but I know me. If I could lose it, I would. But I believe that I'm secure in Christ and will continue to believe. Why? Because of God's grace. A grace that he has given to me through which I will persevere, I will continue in my beliefs. An example of this would be from the Westminster Confession of Faith. We don't consider ourselves a confessional church, okay? If you were at a confessional church, you would hear the gentleman preaching frequently quote from various catechisms, and they will even argue about whose view of the catechism is best. And to be frank, that concerns me not at all. I quote the Westminster Confession of Faith just like I would quote a commentary. It's just reading something that puts a doctrine in a way that's more clear than I could communicate well. And so here's what the Westminster Confession of Faith says. And I read here from chapter 17, section 1. They whom God hath accepted in his beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. This, I believe, would be the teaching of Scripture, that by God's grace we are saved. And yes, it does involve a decision on my part, but it's not rooted in my choice. It's rooted in the grace of God, even as was true of Paul, as we've read in Acts 22 this morning. And that is a grace that does more than just justifies me. It is a grace that has everything to do with my sanctification. And because of that, by God's grace, we who know Christ will continue to believe. It doesn't mean we never doubt, but we will not turn our back finally on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is not something a true child of God would do. You say, Greg, okay, I'm with you theologically. Can you show me that in Scripture? I would enjoy the opportunity. And so now I direct our attention. You're welcome to look at the screen. You're welcome to open up your Scriptures to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to talk just a few minutes primarily about verse 5. We'll look at verses 3 through 5. I'll make a few comments. I'll look even then more briefly at a few other texts, and then we'll wrap up this evening. Okay? Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 3 through 5, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." I just want to point out a couple of things, so hang in there, okay? And I hope this will encourage you, okay? Notice a few things in this text. First of all, notice in verse 3, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be," what? "Born again to a living hope." We have a living hope as believers in Jesus Christ. What is that living hope? Go to verse 4, please. It says to obtain an inheritance. So the living hope is the same as our inheritance. You say, okay, so what is the living hope or our inheritance? That which, what, is reserved in heaven for you, notice verse 5, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation. And there it is. The point I want to make is our living hope is our inheritance, it's our salvation. Peter is saying that we as children of God have a living hope, i.e. we have an inheritance, i.e. we have a salvation. Now notice what it says about our salvation. It says at the end of verse 4, it's reserved in heaven for you. At the end of verse 5, it's ready to be revealed in the last time. That means Peter's talking about what? A future aspect of our salvation. There is an aspect of our salvation that relates to the past. There's one that relates to our present. There's one that relates to the future. You say, how would you say that, Greg? In the past, we were saved from sin's penalty. Currently, we're being saved from sin's power, and there's coming a day, praise God, where we'll be saved from sin's presence. So if you said to me, theologically, true or false, do I have all of my salvation right now? I would say, based on the authority of Scripture, you do not. As good as it is, there's even more to come. And that's what Peter is making very clear. Now, question. If there's part of my salvation that I don't have yet, then how in the world do I know that I'm really going to get it? Well, let's look closely, and I made it just a little bit simpler. I'm just going to look at verse 5 on the screen. Notice Peter says, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Notice that word protected. Some translations translated guarded, others shielded. Question for us tonight. What is God protecting us from? I mean, here I am, I'm going to get my living hope, my inheritance, my salvation. Lord, is it really going to happen? And Peter says, yeah, it's going to happen. You say, how do I know that? Because I'm protected by the power of God. From what? What has God protected me from? You say, from trials and suffering. Well, number one, that doesn't ring true with my experience. Number two, it doesn't ring true with the whole theme of 1 Peter. This wonderful letter of 1 Peter is written to suffering Christians. The Lord never promises His children that you're going to be protected from suffering. So here we are, and we're looking forward to this future aspect of our salvation, call it our inheritance, call it our living hope. Lord, how do I know I'm going to get it? And Peter says, you know how? Because you're protected. You say, who's protecting me? God. I am protected by the power of God. What is God protecting me from? And there can only be one answer. He is protecting me from unbelief. He is protecting me from rejecting Christ. He is protecting me from denying the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, I don't believe the gospel anymore. He is the one who has given me the faith to believe, and He is assuring that I will continue to believe. Caution, not to prove that I'm a Christian, but because I am a Christian. And that is what Peter's saying here in 1 Peter 1:5. We are protected. We are shielded by the power of God through faith for a salvation. It's ready to be revealed in the last time. And thus, with the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, I can be confident that even with my weaknesses and even with my sinfulness, I will continue to believe the gospel, not because of me, but because there is a great and gracious, kind, merciful, loving God who will protect me and shield me and care for me. And this is what we see in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. And it must be that way. Here's my analysis of the Calvinistic position. Number one, it doesn't play one set of texts against another. It embraces both texts. It embraces those that teach security, and it embraces those that are conditional or warning texts. And I come to John 3:16. And it doesn't bother me to read, what? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I don't get uptight reading the Arminian say, but you have to continue to believe. Because I read it, it's not in me to continue to believe. But my gracious God will see that I persevere in my faith. And that's part of the grace that He gave me. The grace that justifies is the grace that progressively sanctifies. And I can embrace both set of texts. Not like the Arminian who favors one or the free grace who favors the other. Number two, I've mentioned this already, it views salvation as rooted in God's grace, a grace that also ensures one's sanctification. I take no more credit for my sanctification than for my salvation. It's all by God's grace. And then number three, this viewpoint will not allow or at least encourage an easy believism or a carnal Christianity. A viewpoint that says, well, at least I know I'm saved because once saved, always saved, and I may be living like the devil today, but you know, 20 years ago I said the prayer and I meant it, I'm good. And this viewpoint would say, no, that is not the teaching of Scripture. And I greatly appreciate that. I thought we'd close tonight with just very, very briefly addressing a few other texts that I hope will encourage you and be a blessing to you. Think, for example, of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. It encourages us fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and what? The author and what? Perfecter or finisher? Do we have a Jesus that begins our faith but is unable to perfect our faith? Do we have a Jesus that gives us the faith to believe the gospel but doesn't give us the faith to continue to believe the gospel? How then could he be the finisher or the perfecter of our faith? I wouldn't know how to explain this text unless I believed in the perseverance of the saints. But now it greatly encourages me that the Jesus who is the author of my faith is the Jesus who is the perfecter of my faith. You say, Greg, how does that happen? Well, obviously there's mystery involved, but I love Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul writes, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you. And who is that? That's not me. That's not you. That's Christ, the person of the Holy Spirit. That he will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul said he was confident of that. I share his confidence. If you have repented of your sin and put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I am confident that the one who began this wonderful gospel work in your life will perfect it. It's not up to me and you to perfect it, but he will perfect it. I am fully aware that this becomes challenging because many of us know people that had professions of faith that seemed incredibly valid. We were convinced they were believers. And yet over time, they have completely repudiated the gospel and would say they're not followers of Christ. I'm just interested. How many of you know at least one person like that? At one time in your life, you thought, maybe even, I want to be like this guy. And today, not a believer. You say, Greg, how do you explain that? Well, let me explain how John would put it from 1 John 2:19. John says, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. Now, there was a time when they were in us, part of us, but not really. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. And certainly it is true that there will be individuals within a church, and they will say, yes, I believe the gospel. I'm a Christian. They might even teach a Sunday school class. They might even be a member. And then time will go on, and they'll come to a place. Notice, please, caution. I'm not saying they doubt. They come to a place where they repudiate the gospel, and they will plainly tell you, I'm not a Christian. I don't believe Jesus died on a cross. If you want to believe that, that's fine. I used to believe it. I don't believe that anymore. And according to John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, that would be a person who never truly was a believer in the first place. I end with what to me is one of the most incredible texts on eternal security, and you know it because it comes after one of the most loved texts in the Bible, which is Romans 8:28. Let me read. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And no doubt this text has comforted God's people in many ways, and no doubt many of you have been encouraged by it. Let's continue the thought, Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. I'd like to walk backwards through that text in a way that I hope will encourage your soul tonight. Who will be glorified? Those whom he justified. Well then, who will be justified? Those whom he called. And who has he called? Those he predestined. And you say, how many of those will be lost? None. None. And if our salvation was not secure, Paul could not say this. If I could put faith in Jesus Christ, and as an Arminian would explain, then lose my salvation, Paul could not say what he says in Romans 8, 29 to 30. It would not be true that all of the elect would be saved. And yes, caution, elect is not a Calvinistic word. Arminians believe in election as well as Calvinists. But if the Arminian position were true, I have no idea how these words of Paul could be true. But I accept them as true. But more than that, this is not for me just some type of theological issue that you can kind of think through as you read systematic theology and talk about it in an academic setting. This warms my heart. Because I think of my own testimony, and I think of the work of grace that God has done in my life, and I think of how he saved me. And to be frank, I wasn't looking for him. I was lost in my sin, and the best way I know to describe it, I was glad to be lost. But somehow one night, and you've heard my testimony, a brother opened up the scriptures, went through the gospel, and said, Greg, do you know that you're going to hell? And I said, yes. And would you like to know how you can go to heaven? And I said, yes. And he simply went through the gospel and said, would you like to put your faith in Jesus? And I said, yes. And an hour earlier, I had no idea that would happen. But since it's happened, my life has changed. I'm not saying I'm perfect, and you know that. I'm not saying I've arrived. It should be changing even more. But by his grace, it has changed. And it's not up to me to stay saved, just to be frank, any more than it was up to me to get saved in the first place. This is what Paul believed and enunciates in this wonderful, wonderful text. And so I conclude tonight in a way that I hope will encourage you. I absolutely believe that a believer is eternally secure. And you say, Greg, so do the Arminians. And I know, that's why I have number two. And I am convinced that a believer cannot lose his salvation. And you say, but so do the free grace people. And I say, I know. But number three, I absolutely believe that a believer will continue to believe. Caution, not to stay saved, but because he is saved. And I was asked the question, what do you believe related to eternal security? And I am absolutely convinced, based on the scriptures and the truth of the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, I fully expect to spend eternity with some who disagree, and I respect them. And yet, based on the scriptures, there's no doubt in my mind that this is what we see. By God's grace, I trust that that will be an encouragement to you. If you have any questions, as always, I welcome them. You're welcome to shoot me an email. You say, I want to go deep, Greg. I really want to get into theology. What do I do? Let me remind you, even when Ward is out of town, he checks email, all right? That's of all the really hard questions I forward to Ward. And even when he's gone, I'm sure he would be a blessing. Let's pray.